Well, I think we all just wonder how you go on after that. But we praise the Lord, and we are so thankful for these last number of days together. I think, I hope it's okay before we begin, that many of us who are attendees of the conference, I think many of us have been blessed by the service of the brothers and sisters here in Richmond, and for all of you dear saints who have taken care of all of us. So just wanted to thank everyone on behalf of all of us who have been attending. It is the life of Christ that has lifted so many hearts. So we thank you all. The other group of brothers and sisters I think I need to thank is that many people have asked me for the timeline. Well, it's not my timeline. I borrowed it from the Morningside Baptist Church in Dallas. So just those saints put it in public domain, and it's on the internet, but it was, I think, helpful to me in understanding the timeline. So, okay, well, why don't we begin our last session together. And just with the hope that one day we are going to be in a place where we're always going to be together, nonstop, blessed in the presence of the Lord and in the fullness of Christ. For this retreat, this conference, this will be our last time, and I am so grateful to have been here with all of you. We are going to turn to our theme verse one more time, Nehemiah chapter 6. Verse 3, Nehemiah 6, verse 3. So I sent messengers to them, saying, I am doing a great work, and I cannot come down. Why should the work stop while I leave it and come down to you? And then we are going to turn to the book of Malachi. Malachi, which is the last book of the Old Testament, and chronologically, it is the last book of the Old Testament overlapping with the last chapters of Nehemiah. Malachi will start in verse 1 of chapter 1. The oracle of the word of the Lord to Israel through Malachi. I have loved you, says the Lord, but you say, how have you loved us? Malachi chapter 3, verse 2, the second half. And who can stand when he appears? For he is like a refiner's fire and like fuller's soap. And he will sit as a smelter and purifier of silver. And he will purify the sons of Levi and refine them like gold and silver, so that they may present to the Lord offerings in righteousness. Then the offering of Judah and Jerusalem will be pleasing to the Lord as in the days of old and as in former years. Verse 6, for I, the Lord, do not change. Therefore you, O sons of Jacob, are not consumed. Verse 7, the second half, return to me, and I will return to you, says the Lord of hosts. And then, verse 16, then those who feared the Lord spoke to one another, and the Lord gave attention and heard it. And a book of remembrance was written before him for those who fear the Lord and who esteem his name. And they will be mine, says the Lord of hosts, on the day that I prepare my own possession. And I will spare them as a man spares his own son who serves him. Chapter 4, verse 6. And he will restore the hearts of the fathers to their children, and the hearts of the children to their fathers, lest I come and smite the land with a curse. And then, if we could turn to the New Testament, we're going to read from Luke chapter 12. Luke chapter 12. Verse 35. The Gospel of Luke, chapter 12, verse 35. Be dressed in readiness and keep your lamps alight. Revelation chapter 19. Actually, what we'll do is we'll go to chapter 21. Revelation, 22, verse 17. And the Spirit and the bride say, come. Let's bow for a word of prayer. Lord, we are thankful to you for these days that you have given us together. Lord, we know that you had much preparation and you are always reaching out to us. Lord, we thank you that you reach out to us because you love us, but we also thank you, Lord, that you reach out to us because in your heart we have a role in the things that you are doing. So we worship you, Lord. And we pray this morning as we are having our last time together, Lord, might you meet us here. We thank you, Lord, for every child, all the children, the babes, all of the young men, the adults, the fathers. We thank you for every one whom you have put us together with in this household. We worship you, Lord, for all of your sovereign power and your wisdom and guidance. Lord, be with us this morning. We bow our heads before you, Lord, and we're asking for that one word, that last word, to be able to conclude us. And Lord, we do pray that as we head out, Lord, that you might remember that our home is here with you and that it is unto purpose. We thank you, Lord, in Jesus' name, amen. So I'm going to show now a brother corrected me again. This is a timeline, not a graph. So I'm going to show the graph or the timeline. I don't know how to turn this on now. Let's see here. I think I pushed this button here. There we go. Okay. So we have been about the story of Nehemiah. Nehemiah standing. Oh, I guess my pointer is out of batteries. That's why it's not working. Overused that. But the story here in 445 BC, that Nehemiah stood on a wall, and at the very moment when the enemies of Israel came and tempted him to come down, he had a revelation. It's a great work. He saw from the moment and all of the difficulties that they had gone through that it's a great work, and I cannot come down because it cannot stop. He saw that it was God's work. And then we started out on the first meeting in our session on the expression of the testimony when the people of God came back the first time in 535. And they remembered again that the Lord was their head and that at his command they could work. And the group that stayed behind in Esther, we shared about second. And that is, we remember that there is, in the restoring work, there is a restorer, the one who is always behind the scenes in his sovereign power, putting us in places to be able to be faithful to him. And now we come to Jerusalem, and we come to Nehemiah and the work at hand. Now, brothers and sisters, this was a difficult time for them. There were enemies all about them, and we can, Don, and maybe you can take it down now if you don't mind. Thank you. That at this particular stage, the enemies, and of course, this is always true, when there is a people of God who see that they are for him and that they make a decision to pursue his will, and to see that that we have been saved because of a purpose, and that my salvation is not that the church exists for me, but that I exist for the church and eventually for the Lord. That when a group of people come to this point, the enemy will always be on the move. And so we remember that after Zerubbabel and Joshua came and rebuilt the altar and rebuilt the temple so that the people could have a touch point with the Lord again. And the people by Mordecai and Esther were saved from the work of Haman and Amalek to kill all of the Jews. The law became rekindled in their hearts. The king granted Nehemiah a release to come back and to build the wall, and they returned. We remember that Nehemiah came to the geography, and the whole place was a shambles. The gates were fallen, they were aflame, and he had to walk through the rubble on his horse, and it was so difficult to make it through. And at the end, despite all of the outward difficulties, the people with one heart came to work. Now, at this point, it's interesting to consider, why a wall? The wall had gates, and it surrounded a territory that was not so special. It wasn't that the wall, whether you were in or without, was a marker of whether or not you were a Jew. Because there were Jews who were within, and there were the people of God who were without. And it wasn't a marker of whether or not you were doing well with God, or if you were not. And it was also not a marker of whether or not you were a stumbling sinner, or you had things together. What it was a mark of was, when you stepped within the walls, that was the Lord's territory. He had the headship, and it was an ownership, and the direction belonged to him. You didn't need to be not a stumbler. But as you stumbled through that one of those gates, and you came into the soil within those walls, that was the Lord's place. And he had the headship. It's a mark of headship and direction and purpose. And so the wall needed to be built because it again would demonstrate that on this earth there was a place where the authority of God was still paramount. And so this is what drew them back, that the Lord is still the king. And when they got about building the wall, it was difficult because the people who were the enemies, there were threats of attack, threats of accusation, and there was a time in chapter 2 when they felt like they were going to break. They couldn't do it anymore. And so Nehemiah came and said, do it for one another. Do it for the house. Do it for your brothers. Do it for your sisters. And they went about it in this way. And if you could imagine, and I'm just going to use some of the families that have come into contact with me this morning personally, you could imagine that along the gate, along the wall, there was a hole. And that hole was by the Scott Miller and his family. They were responsible for that hole in the wall. And so the family was there, and Scott was there, and the family would, in the morning as they woke up together to address it, they would put a sword on their belt. And in the other hand, they would carry a shovel. And they would go out to the work as a family. And next to the Millers might have been Josh's family. And they were there, and they had to gird up, and they would work on the wall that was near to them. And if you move down another family, it might have been our brother Philip Jones's family, and Nathaniel would have been there with his dad, and they were working on the wall. It was family by family by family, and Elliot's family, and my family. And standing in the back would have been one of us. Maybe we would have, well, we have Lee Miller among us, and Lee, as you know, can sing in soprano. So maybe Lee would have been behind us. And if the enemy attacked one of the gates, then we would have let our family member know, and they would have blown the bugle. And when they blew the bugle, wherever you were in that vicinity, you would drop the shovel, you would take out the sword, and you would come to defend that gap in the wall. Brothers and sisters, it was a work of families. It was a work of a household. It's the point is that we see where the Lord is bringing us, and we have each other's backs. And this, brothers and sisters, is the work of the house. And this is why we are all gathered together, family by family, and we are together. And when there is a breach and there is a danger, the bugle is called. And where we are, we drop the shovel, we pull out the sword, and we come together. This is what it is to be the family of God. And what happened over that period of time is, lo and behold, through the work of families, the wall came up. It was miraculous. It was 52 days, and the wall came up. And it was then. The gates had not yet been mounted, but Nehemiah stood. And as Sanballat and Geshem and Tobiah saw this, they began to hurl accusations and temptations at him to try to get him to come down. But it's too late. Every family had already experienced it is a great work, and we cannot come down because it is his work, and it is important to our king. And on this territory, Sanballat and Tobias and Geshem and the enemy have no authority. This is his place, and it's his soil within these walls. And so what we see is maybe the enemy can make an attempt to trip up man, but even if we were to stumble, the building of this work would continue because it is his. And so over this time, the wall was rebuilt, and our hearts were rebuilt, and the law was again read on the Lord's land. And brothers and sisters looked at one another and realized that we have done wrong, and they released their brothers and sisters who had been sold into bondage. And we began to pay tithes again for the functioning and the glory of the house of God. And we did so of our own free will. And it was a moment of great joy and a moment of a high moment. Now, wouldn't it be nice if the Old Testament ended here? But in chapter 12 of Nehemiah, Nehemiah leaves for a period, and during that time, we, being who we are, we stumbled and fell again. And it was at this time that the Lord needed to send one last messenger for the Old Testament, and that was Malachi. Malachi came because the Lord has a love that will never let us go. And when we read the story of Malachi, what we know is the Lord's methodology is most definitely not always in the fastest way or the straightest line. Because when we look at the work, it's just like a big squiggle along a timeline. That there are ups and there are downs and there are ups and there are downs, but he never stops. Because in the fullness of time, he knew that in that place where they were building that wall, the Lord Jesus would come, and he would be hung upon a cross on Golgotha outside of Jerusalem, and that Jerusalem would become a bustling city with many roads to the ends of the earth so that the good news might be spread. But all of that began at that moment. Now, even though we continuously fall, is there still an expression? God's work, as we sang last night with the children, it's a great work done by a great, great God. and the love of God and his purpose, which is eternal, does not fall aside because of the stumbling, bumbling people of God. He continues on. And even though the graph of our life might be up and down and up and down with pretty severe rhythm, what we know is that the faithfulness of God, it continues steady, certain. I remember when my son, one of my sons was growing up, he had a fiery temper. And we chatted with a sister and said, why don't you make a calendar for him? And so we had a calendar, and on a particular day of the week, if he was doing well, we'd give him a star. But on another day, if he wasn't doing well, we'd write down what he did, and he would not get a star. So I used to have this calendar, and I can't find it anymore. But on that Monday, it might have been that he did really well. He got a star. And on Tuesday, I remember this particular insert said, "Threw Lego at brother." No star. The next day, a star. And as you went through it, what we realized is there are days that we are up, and there are days that we are down. But if I asked my son, well, what days did Dad love you? And he said, well, it was only on Monday, and then on Wednesday, and then on Friday, because there are stars. Well, I think he would miss the point of my heart, right? And if we look at us, and we look at the status of our life, and we look at, well, this was a star day, or this was a non-star day, and then we determine that those are the only days that the Lord either loved us or was faithful to his work, we would miss the point. Because if we looked at every day that he is faithful to the great work, it is despite the failings and fallings of these children whom he loves so much. It is a faithful progression. It is the love that does not let us go and that he has not given up on the work at hand. And the miracle is, in some way, it still remains the hope of the church. Because after so long, as we see, we are still together. And we are still going on because we believe that he is able. And we want for his heart the fullness of joy to be satisfied. And so these remain despite all of the difficulties that we have endured and are enduring. There is an expression in this time, and the last expression that I would like to share on, and that is that an expression of the testimony of Christ is readying, that we are being made ready. It is critical to who we are. It is not an outward perfection that we've attained or being in the right all the time. It is that even when we are not, that he is ready. Now, when we clean a house, our house, or have spring cleaning, sometimes things get messier before they get better. Or if you were to have seen my notes 3 months ago, well, they're still not that organized, but they were just a mess, right? That as things are being prepared, there's sometimes a disruption of what we've tried to put in order perhaps in our own lives. It is a mark, a hallmark of the faithfulness of God that the church is being readied all the time. And we see it each day. The book of Malachi is a testimony of being made ready. Why? Well, let's start with the beginning of Malachi. We'll realize that just a short generation after this moment, when all the families are on the wall, we encounter problems. In Malachi chapter 1, verse 2, he tells us that he loves us. And our response to him is, "How have you loved us?" We've forgotten. We question his love. In Malachi chapter 1, verse 6, we don't honor his name. "You, priests, you've despised my name, but you say, how have we despised my name?" In Malachi chapter 1, the second half of chapter 6 and verse 7, "You polluted bread upon my altar." Well, how have we polluted you? In chapter 2, verse 17, he says, "You have distorted the evil for the good." How? It's because we have said everyone that does evil is good in the sight of the Lord. In chapter 3, verse 8, "Will a man rob God?" And we question him, "How have we robbed thee?" In Malachi chapter 3, verse 13, we speak against God. And he says, "Your words have been stout against me, says the Lord. But you say, what have we been speaking against thee?" It's because we said it is vain to serve God. What profit is there to keep his charge? So the summary of it is, and there are more, brothers and sisters, it's humbling. We read one generation after that great moment upon the wall, and we have face planted in our pride. We question all the things. We live entirely for ourselves. His authority and his headship are gone. And all we can do is, "What have you done for me lately? That you, Lord, might I remind you, exist for me. Where are my blessings? Where have you been when I needed you?" And that's how far we had fallen. We forgot. We doubted. We despised his name. We brought the worst of what we had to the offering place. This is how far they had fallen. And not only that, we began to speak against him. Now, this is one that is, it's so easy for us to do, that serving the Lord is just in vain. And what do you physically get out of it? Well, we begin to count how much I've given, maybe perhaps in comparison to how much others are giving. And can we for a moment deny that this is just exactly who we are? And when we look, brothers and sisters, we see one generation later, all of us are so filled with spots and wrinkles. And we have to wonder for a moment that even in the world, we would not tolerate this kind of activity in those who are working together. For those of us who are organizers of people, you know, such rebellion and disdain for the purpose and self-centeredness cannot possibly be the building blocks of what the Lord is building. But then we come to a moment like the Lord's table, and what we realize is in the Lord's heart of hearts that he believes that these are precisely the blocks that I am wanting. They are precisely the ones. And the enemy may accuse, aren't there people who are further along on the road? They've got their lives or their acts particularly that much better put together. And the Lord, with full conviction, that these are precisely the ones. I don't want another. Would not trade any of them for anyone else. These are the ones. And it is with this, substrates, substances, perfect. They are the perfect building blocks for what I'm doing. And so it is in this time that he is readying and he is preparing. It is a mark. It is a continuous mark of the house of God that we are being made ready. It's not a continuous mark of the house of God that we've got it together. It's up and down, up and down. But he is always, always refining. And is there not great hope in that, brothers and sisters? Because if we look at ourselves, it is very easy to realize there's definitely better material to build with. But we have to remember it is by design, it is by sovereignty, it is by purpose. These are precisely the ones. And so in his work, he continues to refine and to make right. And sometimes we might think that the refining is just like a 10-degree readjustment to what's right. But I think we all know ourselves that the refining at times is like 180 degrees. We're completely going in the wrong direction, and we're completely in chaos. And yet takes a look, and he keeps going. It's a remarkable thing that when we read through these first two chapters of Malachi and we think, what happened? And what we realize is that the steady faithfulness and determination of the Lord, the great, great work, has not changed. And the great, great God, who is the builder, will not change. This speaks to his faithfulness. I remember when I was a boy, my mom and dad used to have a Bible study at our house during the, during the daytime. And sometimes the sisters who would come would bring their kids. So my brother and I were teenagers at this time, and we really enjoyed Lego. And we had a big tub of Lego, and we had the idea that we were going to organize or make ready our Lego. And so what we did is we took all the one-by-one red blocks, and we put them into one Ziploc bag. And then we took all the two-by-two blue blocks that were flat, and we put them into another bag. And we did this meticulously. It took us weeks. And we got everything into these bags, and we put them into our little family room. And one day, my brother and I went to school on a sisters' meeting day, and we came back. Every bag had been emptied. Chaos. Everything mixed together again. And my brother and I looked. We said, well, let's go to it again. And we redid all the bags another several weeks. We left it there on the day of a sisters' meeting. And when we came back, they were all mixed up again. And then we looked and we thought, well, no more. Right? That had been enough. We had the stamina for two times. But brothers and sisters, in the mess of our life, the Lord will start again over and over and over. As long as this faithful Lord is at work to build, what we find is he will bring the work to an end. And it speaks of him. And it speaks of his faithfulness and fidelity to his own purposes. And what a blessing it is that you and I can be a part in this. But there are verses in the book of Malachi that help us to know, well, in this stage, how can we cooperate? And in chapter 3, verse 7, the Lord spoke through Malachi to us, and he said, return to me, and I will return to you. Now, this is a message to remind us of the critical role of repenting in the restoring work of the testimony of Jesus. And that is that even when our life is a mess, the importance to turn again, return to the Lord, and he will return to us. This action of turning our faces back to him after we've been completely lost is the beginning point of the Lord being able to continue to work in our life. In fact, Malachi reminds us that repentance is crucial to the restoring of things of God's heart. And I think that repentance is easy to say, but sometimes a great work of God. It is that moment in our heart where we realize that I need to ask the Lord for forgiveness. I may even need to ask a brother or my wife for forgiveness. These small moments of realizing that I stumbled, I face planted, whatever it was, but to turn again to the Lord. And he reminds us that if you do, I will come so much nearer to you. I remember one year when I was not doing well. Brother Hosea was at a retreat, and I was sitting on the right side of the room, the left side to the speaker. I remember exactly where I was speaking, right where, sitting where Dan is, right there. I was looking at Brother Hosea, and suddenly he turned to me, he looked right where I was, and he said, "We need to repent." I wasn't even listening to the message. And it came with such force that I just, you know, I almost felt a physical, you know, push. And then he said, if you take one step to the Lord, he will take 10 steps to you. And it was a remarkable moment for a young man who was lost. Thought I was okay, but I wasn't. And so it speaks of the faithful fidelity of the one who is at work. And what that incredible power is towards those of us who are willing to turn again and to realize how much we need him. And it is a first step for so many of us to have our eyes opened to see that the Lord not only comes alongside us, as we shared yesterday, he can get into the deepest crevice to come alongside of us. It's not just so that we can get back on our feet again. It is that he get back our feet again, and he will whisper to us, you know, when you're ready, I have something that I would like to do with you along the journey. And it is an assignment to us that will give you purpose and light and joy, and you will become a part of something greater than you ever could have possibly imagined. It is that first moment of repenting. And brothers and sisters, it speaks again of him. It wasn't until yesterday midday that I realized what the whole point was of what I was sharing. I didn't know. I was just putting the builder of the house is greater than the house. It is his faithful work and sovereign power that will be unto the finishing of the work. It is every moment he is involved, every circumstance, every challenge, and the way out comes from him. And so we are reminded, return to me, and I will return to you. And then he says, as we go forward in chapter 3, he says that he is two things to us. He is a refiner's fire, and he is fuller's soap. He is able to make us clean. And sometimes the vigor with which he scrubs may be uncomfortable, but it is his work to remove every spot and every wrinkle, not just so that we can feel good about ourselves. In fact, it's so much bigger than that that you can't even compare. He's making us clean, as we all know, for an extraordinary purpose, which we'll come to at the end. But he's a fuller soap for that deep cleaning of who we are. And then he's a refiner's fire. And I think many of us grew up singing that song. And the refiner's fire, which is able to purify us of our blemishes and these deep-seated areas of impurity. And the refiner's fire has the ability to do that. It's not like a forest fire that consumes and destroys. It is a controlled fire. And the refiner's fire speaks of the wielder and that of his intention and of his purposes. And so that refiner's fire, which is continuously working in those of us who are willing to repent. We see in Malachi, this is the down moment, but that he is going to bring about that completed work. He says to us in verse 6 of chapter 3 that I, the Lord, do not change, and so you will never be consumed. And so that is to say that even as he's working on us with the refiner's fire to purify us, there may be moments where, again, it is the same thought as the work of the cross in our lives, or the impact of tribulation at times and sufferings. It is that he is always at work. And as long as we see the refiner's fire in our life, we are reminded that he is continuously there. And we see it in so many different parts of the house of God. It is hard. Brothers and sisters, I think we all know what it is to be on the other end of that. But it is a reminder to us, a guarantee that the great work is still ongoing and he will not come down. And so, but we, no doubt, have a rebellious heart. When the Lord says that he will refine us, he gives us another example there in chapter 4, and that is that the purifier is like the Son of Righteousness, and he comes with healing in his wings. Now, this is a lovely picture of it, because the Son of Righteousness, as we know, sometimes when we stand in the light, all of our blemishes might be highlighted to us, and sometimes we have made a habit of trying to stand in the dark. Because when we stand in the dark, perhaps we don't need to know those areas that the Lord puts his fingers on. But every one of us has these areas. And so the Lord's work is that the Son of Righteousness may shine on us. And he highlights to us these places in early Malachi where we realize we've forgotten his love. We have lost our childlike trust in him. The first love is a long historical memory in the back of our minds, and that his nearness to us has been complicated by all these do's and don'ts or self-reflections or anxieties, and the ability to draw near and rest our heart against his heart is not there. But the wonderful thing is the Son of Righteousness shines down upon us and we see where we are. And then we were reminded that he is like that mother hen and that we can rest our head again into the crevice of his love and know that this is where we can hide. I think many of us who are teachers, and I teach 30-year-olds. This is sometimes not easy to do when you have to give feedback and help people to get better at their craft or their trade. But I learned something along the way, and I share this with some of my colleagues now, and that is that when you care about someone or you love someone, feedback becomes what it is meant to be. That people take it and they know that you care for them and they can grow from it. When that is not there, it feels like criticism or condemnation. And so it's important for us to know the love of God and the that his love has no comparison. And that when he comes to us and he shines the Son of Righteousness into our life and we see where we have fallen, there is no condemnation. It is in the work of restoring, and it is the work of drawing us to repentance. But brothers and sisters, we cannot hide from our need to repent, because if we do, it limits his ability to strengthen us for the work. So brothers and sisters, if there is something in us that has caused us to have a chasm or a gap between ourselves and the Lord, now might be the time that we come back to him and we ask for that repentance. And there will be healing in his wings, this restoring and soaring again. So repentance, so crucial to the work of God and so key to the book of Malachi. Now for those of us who repent, he tells us near the end that there is a scroll of remembrance. It documents the story of our stories. And within this scroll, it's not for the saved. Now, I want to be careful here, because to be saved, there is a book of life. And all of our names are written in the book of life. But in this scroll of remembrance, it's a scroll of those who have repented. And it's a scroll of those who have remembered again the preciousness of the authority of God within the walls. And that is that where he leads, I will go. And what he desires of me for my life, well, that will be what I pursue. And there's a scroll of remembrance for those who do not forget God and who are those who are willing and longing for the preparation to move forward. Now, it reminds me of a New Testament story, and I'm not quite sure that it's entirely correct. So if I'm a little bit out of line, you know, please correct me, but take it easy on me. But the story, if I can share it this way, is this, that when the Lord, at the end, was going around the table and he was washing feet, when he came to Peter, Peter said, because it was a servant's position, Peter said, "Lord, you are not washing my feet." And the Lord said to him, "If I don't wash your feet, you have no part with me." And then Peter's response was, "Well, then wash my whole body." And the Lord says something extraordinary. "Those who have been washed only need to have their feet cleaned, and you will be cleansed." Right? It's an amazing thing. He talks of two washings, that you've already been cleansed, and I'm going to wash your feet. And when you think about this, it shows that the Lord is telling him that you all you're saved. You are already cleansed. And he says, but in the walking and in your day-to-day life, we need to wash your feet from time to time, right? That coming back of the journeys that you have gone on and where your feet have touched the soil, maybe in the not exactly the right place. And we need to have some repentance so that the perfecting and the readying can be made real. But the most amazing part is the whole purpose of that story was that first washing only Christ could do, to wash us of our sins. Only he could do. But the second one, he said, you need to do this for one another. It's in a remarkable moment that we realize that in the readying and the purifying and going forward together, the Lord uses the family and the households to be able to work one upon another. And this is why he has put us all together. And the wonder of this, that the preparing for that extraordinary moment, is that within his body, there is a life. And within that life, there is an expression. And it's founded in love, and it's unto purpose, and that we wash one another's feet to go on. And so what we see here at the end of the importance of repentance is that when we have repented, when we have turned again, and the Lord has reminded us that we are forgiven, that the restoring work and the going on together is a household issue, that we follow him together. And it's a remarkable reminder for us. And that's in John chapter 13. So you can read it and you can correct me if I'm wrong. But I think you will find that it's an extraordinary story in a picture of this. And then in Luke chapter 12, together, he reminds us, be dressed, ready, and keep your lamps lit. And it's a moment of the household knowing for whom we are waiting, knowing the preciousness of this soil where he is the king and he holds all of the authority. And so we are built together for this purpose, and we go on together. The wall, the great work, needs to be built. And it's amazing because as we share about this purifying and this making ready, which is the testimony of us, the wall coming up, we realize too and we remember with such hope that one day the bride will be made ready and she will be presented. So all the universe will see. And then at that very end, we will stand there as we've been sharing. It is a story of stories. That momentary faithfulness from the restorer, he has been at work. And at the end, it's remarkable. The church, who is not God, but of his heart, will align with the Holy Spirit And in one voice, cry out, "Come!" And it is the culmination of this extraordinary work that all of us are a part of. And so I think that in the end, each brick or living stone that is being put into the frame of his house and the work that he's doing, our outward expressions are together, and they speak of him, and they speak of the one who never let us go, and this faithfulness. It's to speak, as we have heard, of the life of Christ and that genuine embodiment of that as we saw in the Lord Jesus and the extraordinary work of restoring. And then in the church being alive with the life of Christ, expressing all the time that inward life coming forward until the end, where all together come. It is a remarkable story. And so, brothers and sisters, this is the last of what I was going to share. Might the King have his territory together and in our hearts, and might he be exalted, and might we all hope for that day. And as we leave here, that we remember that we are unto a great, great work that is being propelled forward by a great, great Lord. Let's pray. Our dear Lord, we thank you for these days that you have given us together. And Lord, you know how much many of us have needed to be drawn into your presence again. So Lord, we're thankful for your love for us, which never lets us go. And we thank you, Lord, for allowing so many of us who are stumblers to be a part of this great work. Lord, continue on for the sake of your name, for the sake of your glory. And Lord, we worship you. Be with us as we go back to our places, our work life, and our home life. But Lord, help us to remember that this world is not our home. Lord, that we are about your business. We thank you, Lord. Thank you for your faithfulness to us. Thank you for the precious, precious household of God and the many families that we've been able to touch. We give you praise in Jesus' name. Amen.